So as most of you know, through the summer, everyone's getting a bit of a free pick to choose what they want to preach from. I always forget that I actually hate having a free pick, because you spend so much time wondering, thinking about what I'm going to speak on this week, or it's too easy just to speak on hobby horses or that sort of thing. And so maybe next year I'll remember that. But anyway, I thought and prayed about what we should look at today. And I've been reading a little book by Jim Packer on the Lord's Prayer. So I thought it would be good for us to spend a bit of time today in the Lord's Prayer. So it's a good little book. It's called Teach Us to Pray. It's a really short book, only about 150 pages or so, really short chapters. So that may be one for engaged groups in the new year. If you're at a loose end for what your engaged group can study, that might be something you might want to look at. Well, the Lord's Prayer is a prayer we all know. We probably taught it as children. At the school that I went to, the primary school, we were taught the Lord's Prayer there. I don't think any of the staff were Christians at all, but every morning before lessons, we prayed the Lord's Prayer. And it's easy for us. I think when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we often default into the King James version of it, don't we? No matter what modern version we read. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now, let's pray as we come to God's word. Let's pray that the Lord would help us. Father God, we come before you today, and we ask that you would teach us to pray. Teach us from this passage. Lord, we pray that you would apply these truths to our heart by the power of your Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would reignite our passion for prayer. Lord, we pray you might do a work in us this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I'm sure we would all admit that our prayer lives aren't what they should be or could be. So this morning, we're asking Jesus to teach us to pray. If we want to learn to pray, who better to teach us than Jesus himself, the one in whose name we pray? And that's his objective in giving us this prayer. He wants to teach us to pray. It's an outline, it's a template for prayer. So a question people often ask is, should we pray the Lord's Prayer? Should we take the Lord's Prayer and pray it as is? Should we incorporate that into part of our daily devotions? I've come across some Christians who say, you absolutely should. And I've come across some Christians who say, you absolutely shouldn't. You shouldn't do that. So what should we do? Should we pray the Lord's Prayer? I don't think we need to be legalistic about that. It's there for us to use if we want to use it. So we can use it if you want. If you're sitting here thinking, oh, I don't think we should be using set prayers at all. I don't think we should ever use any prayer books or anything like that. Maybe you should give it a try. Or if you're someone who solely relies on set prayers and prayer books and things like that, well, maybe you need to put them to one side for a time and learn to pray. But I find using set prayers and prayers from the Bible and that sort of thing, something that can be quite helpful in teaching us to pray. But often, you know, sometimes we don't feel like praying. Sometimes we feel cold. Sometimes we feel far from God. Sometimes we feel like prayer is the last thing we want to do. So sometimes when we use prayers like this, they help to light a fire in us, help us to move past that apathy. So I think it can be helpful. So if you're someone who exclusively relies on prayer books and prayers like that, then that's maybe cause for concern. You know, God doesn't want you just to copy the prayers of other people. He doesn't want you just parroting the same thing. If you're a parent, would you like it if your child only talked to you in quotes from other people that they've heard or read? That would be strange, wouldn't it? But on the other hand, think of musicians. If you are learning to play the piano, you might aspire to play Chopin or Bach or something like that. Musicians, the bands, they cover other bands as a way to learn and to grow as musicians, and they put their own spin on it as well. Ultimately, it comes down to the heart, doesn't it? It comes down to the heart in which we pray. That's the key. It's all about the heart. Are you just rattling off some prayers to appease a God that you don't really know? But I guess some people can be critical, and perhaps you are just rattling off the same old prayers every night anyway. Perhaps you're critical of people who pray set prayers, but you're just praying the same old thing every night. So let's get into this prayer together. Jesus in the Lord's Prayer, said he's given us a model for prayer. He's teaching us how to pray. And Jim Packer points out in his book that in a way, he's catechizing us. He's teaching us to pray by asking a number of questions. And the questions that Packer says are this: who am I to you? Well, he's our Father in heaven. What do you really want most? The hallowing of your name, the coming of your kingdom, and to see your will being done. So what are you asking for right now to that end? Provision for my daily needs, pardon from my sin, and protection from evil. And how can you be so bold in asking for these things? Because we know that you can do it, and when you do it, it will bring you glory. I thought it was quite a helpful way of looking at the Lord's Prayer. So we're just going to work our way through this prayer together. Our Father, who is it we're praying to? We are praying to God, who is our Father. And who can pray this prayer? It says, our Father. So who are the people who can say, our Father? Well, in John 8, 42, Jesus says, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. So if you love Jesus, this is a prayer for you. Only those who love Jesus, only those who have a relationship with Jesus can come to the Father. God is your Father if you are in Christ. So this is a prayer for those who are part of the family of God. Now, the Jewish people of Jesus' time, they would never have dreamed of addressing God as Father like this. This was too much of an intimate word. This would be quite shocking to the original hearers. But as children of God, we approach God as our Father. And that's a great privilege. People have got all sorts of strange views about God, don't they? About who God is and what he's like. Some people see God as a sky fairy, you know, some sort of cosmic fairy or genie or something who grants wishes. Other people see God as being like an impersonal force, like something from Star Wars. Other people see God as an old man in the sky who's just leaving the world to, you know, just leaving it to his own devices to get on with it. But God is our Father. If you have a father who was loving to you and caring to you and wanted your best and strived for you and really loved you, then it's easy for you to understand and accept that God is our Father. He's like our earthly father, only a million times better, without any faults or any flaws. However, for those who perhaps didn't have a good relationship with their father, it's harder for you to get your mind around. But God is not abusive. He's not manipulative. He's not cruel. God is caring and loving. Perhaps he's the complete opposite of what your father was like. God as our Father is meant to make us think of a two-way loving relationship. We can see that this, the Father loves us because he sent his Son for us, didn't he? He sent the Lord Jesus Christ for us. He sent Jesus into the world so that we might be brought into the family of God. He loves us, and he sent his Son Jesus for us. So our Father in heaven. When we say our Father in heaven, what do we mean by that? Do we mean that God is away up there, miles and miles away, up in the clouds with the angels and little babies playing harps and that sort of thing? Is that what we're thinking of? Well, I don't think it is. When we say that our Father in heaven, I think we're saying God is on another plane to us. He's not in another place. He's on another plane to us. The Bible is very clear that God is close. He's close to his children. That's something the Bible is quite clear about. And knowing that God is our Father and that he's in heaven is supposed to move us to joy and adoration and to praise and amazement. We can call on God. We can approach him. We can come into his presence and speak to him. The creator and sustainer of the universe is our Father. He's God in heaven. I think we can be so familiar with this truth that it doesn't really amaze us. But it should amaze us that the creator and sustainer of the world tells us to call him Father, and we can approach him and come into his presence. I think it's good to meditate on that. I think it's good sometimes just to pick a truth from the Bible and meditate on it and think about it and look at it from different angles. Perhaps this week you would take this truth that God is your Father and he's in heaven and just think about that. Think about what that means. He's my Father and he's God in heaven. He's God in heaven and he's my Father. Just look at it from different angles and chew that truth over and let it move you to praise and to worship and to adoration. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What does hallowed mean? Well, it means sacred, holy, set apart. So what does it mean for us to hallow God's name? What does it mean for you and I to hallow his name? Does it mean we just have to regard his name as holy? Well, that's part of it. But in Mark 1:24, the demon says this: "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know you're the Holy One of God." So even the demons know that the triune God is holy. So it's more than just acknowledging that he's holy. I've said it before, but since we moved to this island, I said to Ash all the time, I've never heard so much blasphemy. You know, everywhere you go, there's so much blasphemy. You know, God's name is dragged through the mud. People use God's name like a four-letter swear word. But when we pray, hallowed be your name, we're praying that God's name would be treasured, that it would be loved, that it would be celebrated, that it would be considered precious. We're saying, glory to you alone, Lord. Glory to you alone. We're praying that people would treasure and adore and love the name of God, that his name wouldn't be dragged through the mud, but his name would be exalted and lifted high. We're basically praying Psalm 115, verse 1, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. You know, God's been so kind to us, hasn't he? You know, every breath we take, he has given us. Every beat of the heart, God gives us that. Everything you have, God has given you. And he's given us his son. And he's worthy of our praise. God deserves our praise. He deserves our adoration. He deserves us for us to lift his name high. It makes me think of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, that first question: what is the chief end of man? And I'm sure most of you know the answer to that question. And the answer is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's your job. That's why we are here, to glorify God and to enjoy him. That God's name might be hallowed in our lives, in our families, and across this island. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Well, hasn't God's kingdom already come? What's going on here? They have a now and not yet tension. Yes, God is, Jesus is king. God is king and he's established his kingdom. But at the same time, that kingdom will fully come when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And nothing will prevail against the kingdom of God expanding. So when we pray, your kingdom come, we're praying for the here and now, but we're also praying for the future as well. We're praying that God would be at work, that he would be saving men and women and boys and girls, that they'd be brought into relationship with Jesus Christ. We're praying that broken families would be restored. We're praying that addictions would be broken. We're praying for women who are considering an abortion, that they would change their mind. We're praying that the leaders of our governments and for this nation, we're praying that they wouldn't be promoting the filth and wickedness they're promoting. Instead, they would promote what's good and pure and lovely. We're praying for opportunities, aren't we? We're praying for opportunities to share our faith, to stand up for what is right. Praying your kingdom come is actually a dangerous prayer, because you're saying, Lord, let your kingdom come and let it start with me. And that's a hard prayer to pray, because the answer might be uncomfortable. It might take you out of your comfort zone. It might leave you with nothing but Jesus. When we say your kingdom come, your will be done on here. And so we're going to look at the next bit. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As Christians, we want God's will to be done, don't we? We want God's will to be done. But sometimes we want God to do our will. Is that true as well? And you hear Christians doing all sorts of different things to make God do what they want to do. Christians might complain and moan and try to force their agenda. They might go on hunger strike. They might sing songs over and over and over again in order to get God to do what they want to do. But that's not Christianity. That's witchcraft. Okay, we don't try to manipulate God. We don't try to force him to do our will. That's not Christianity. Yes, we have a God who listens to our prayers. Yes, we have a God who acts when we pray. Yes, we have a God who completely can change a situation in the blink of an eye. But he can't be manipulated or forced. We can't manipulate or force God. We can't treat him like a cosmic vending machine. If you just do the right thing and key in the right numbers, he'll do what you want. That's not the way how it works. So what does it mean for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? Well, think about heaven. Think of the angels there. They perfectly obey God's will. He reigns supreme. There are no barriers to God's will. But if we look at earth, do we have perfect obedience here? No, we don't. And there seems to be apparent obstacles to God's will. So when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, We're praying that we would be like the angels, that we would joyfully obey, that all humanity would joyfully obey God. And one day that's going to be the case. One day all darkness and disobedience will be gone. And Jesus, he modeled this prayer so well, didn't he? Your will be done in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, when it was hours before his death, he knew what was coming and he prayed to the Father that, Lord, would you take this cup away? But then Jesus, what does he say? He says, yet not as I will, but as you will. And then a bit later he says, my Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. What an example, what a model of obedience there. So when we pray, your will be done on earth as is in heaven, things won't always go our way. God won't always answer the prayers the way we want to. Sometimes God might completely change your situation in the way you want it, but sometimes it won't. Sometimes our prayers, God uses them to realign us with his will. God's will might be the opposite of what you hope for. God's will might be the opposite of what you dream and what you're planning for. Can you really pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven and actually mean it? Let's continue on. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Now here we've got a petition for our daily basic needs. Over the years, people have tried to allegorize this part of the Lord's Prayer. They've said, well, the bread here might be symbolic of the bread and communion. It's about the sacrifice of Christ. But they're barking up the wrong tree completely. Some theologians like to think that, you know, God isn't actually concerned at all with the day-to-day, the run-of-the-mill, the ordinary things of life. But the thing is, God does care. God cares about the ordinary, the run-of-the-mill things, the day-to-day grind of life. And he cares about what you'll eat. And we see that in the Gospels where Jesus, he feeds the 4,000 and the 5,000. God is concerned. God cares. So for most people, in most places around the world, bread was the staple diet, wasn't it? If you had bread, then you would live. Most people, they worked day to day so that they could provide on a day-to-day basis. So if you didn't work that day, then you didn't eat. It was as simple as that. And so this prayer is a prayer for enough for today. Enough for today. It's not a prayer for more stuff. It's not a prayer for a bigger barn to store more grain or a bigger house to store more food in your pantry. It's a prayer to say that, to ask God to provide for today, to provide enough for today. It's about showing dependence and trusting in God for our daily needs. In order for God to use us, in order for us to advance the kingdom, in order for us to hallow his name around the world, well, we need to eat, don't we? So it's about God providing for our basic needs. God is interested in the day-to-day. He's interested in the run-of-the-mill, and he wants to listen to your prayers because he cares for you. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, forgiveness is at the heart of the Christian faith, isn't it? Forgiveness is at the heart. If it wasn't for God sending his Son into the world for us, then we could not be forgiven. We could not be welcomed by God. And we're to daily go to God in prayer to ask for forgiveness of our sin. Some people might say, well, hey, are we not forgiven already? Well, yes, we've been justified, haven't we? But we continue to go astray like a ship. If a ship is a little bit off course, if it corrects itself, then it's no problem. But before you know it, if it doesn't, it's a way miles off in the wrong direction. We have to keep a short account with God. We have to go back to him and to say sorry, to ask for strength, to live and to be filled with the Spirit. But we mess up, we screw up, we sin constantly, daily. And we need to keep on asking for forgiveness. We need to repent. We need to turn to God and ask for his forgiveness. I wonder if I have to ask you the question, what do you need to repent of? What comes to mind? Is there something that you need to repent of? Is there something that you need to go to God and say sorry for and ask for strength from his Holy Spirit to overcome that sin or that temptation? This passage, it says that we need to forgive others. Actually, it asks God to forgive us the same way in which we forgive others. That sounds pretty concerning, doesn't it? Is Jesus here advocating for some sort of works righteousness? You know, if you perfectly forgive someone, then God will perfectly forgive you. Is that what's going on here? No, well, Jesus is making a point, isn't he? Forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness is a difficult thing. You might say, I can never forgive this person. I can never forgive them for X, Y, Z, whatever they've done. You say, I won't forgive. I can't forgive. It would be foolish to forgive. I can't do it. But imagine if God said that about you. I won't forgive. I can't forgive. It would be foolish to do it. They'll only go and do it again. But that's not the attitude that God has towards us. So we're called to forgive others. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Life is a spiritual minefield, isn't it? You know, there's acknowledgement here that we are weak and that we need to depend and trust in God. If you think you're spiritually strong, you have a problem. We have to humbly come and ask God for his strength. Now, I really like the way that John Piper describes this bit. And I'm paraphrasing here. He says something like this, that every experience in life we have, good and bad, are opportunities or potential tests and temptations. So when something good comes along in your life, perhaps like a marriage partner or a new child or a new job, it's a potential test. So God is testing. Are we going to thank him? Are we going to glorify him? Are we going to give thanks for what he's given us? And Satan uses it as a temptation. Are we going to idolize this new good thing? And the flip side, whenever something hard comes along, something painful, something that's sickness or sadness or whatever, that's a test from God. Are we going to trust him? Are we going to depend on him? Are we going to rely on him? Are we going to go to him? It's also a temptation from Satan. Are we going to turn our back on God? Are we going to curse him? Are we going to fall out with him? I think it's a good way of looking at life. Everything is a potential test and everything is a potential temptation. We should be asking God for his protection. Some of us might be naive and think we don't need to do that. But let me tell you this, you are capable of great sin. Every person here is capable of great sin. There is great darkness lurking within you. And the most grotesque sins you are able to commit. You might point the finger at others as they've fallen spectacularly and say, that would never be me. But trust me, it could be you. You could fall in a spectacular way. You're capable of great evil. Each of us are. So we need to pray that the Lord would deliver us, that he'd protect us. We need to pray for our church, that God would watch over us, don't we? And lastly, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now these last words here, this last line, isn't found in the earliest and best manuscripts in the scripture. However, these lines have been used by the church very early on in church history. And it's also found in Jewish worship as well. And so it's basically kind of saying, you know, God, it's all about you. It's about your kingdom, it's about your power, and about your glory forever. So what we're going to do now, we've just talked about prayer and thought about prayer. So I thought, we need to pray together, don't we? So what we're going to do is we're going to break off into groups of four or five. And we're going to leave this up on the screen and we're going to pray through it. We're going to use the list, go through it as we've just done. And you say, well, what about me? What can I pray for myself? What can I pray for each other? What can we pray for Struban and the wider world as well? So we're going to spend 10 minutes or so in prayer. So get into groups. And after 10 minutes or so, Shane and Sonia will come back up and they'll lead us in worship. And if your group hasn't finished praying, that's okay. Just keep praying. But that's what we're going to do now. Get in groups of four or five.